I do very much appreciate the invitation to come and to preach for you. I'm confident that that was originated by Johnny Williams, a longtime friend of mine, and I'm thankful that he had enough faith and trust in me to recommend me, and I'm thankful that you, as a congregation, have invited me to come and to preach. The topic of tonight's sermon is titled, I Am Resolved. That sounds like a New Year sermon, but it wasn't intended as a New Year sermon. And of course, this isn't a New Year tonight. When I was a boy, my mother and father were devout Christians. They made certain that from my birth, I think, I was taught about Jesus. I was taught to read the Bible and study the Bible. We were in regular attendance at church services and gospel meetings from time to time. I had wonderful teachers in school, people who taught me the Bible and helped me understand the history of God's people and helped me understand what the conditions of salvation were. And I can remember as a boy, there were times when I had cousins who were older than me that would get into trouble. They would do things, sometimes things that were sinful and public and would bring shame to at least one of my uncles. And I can remember sitting beside my mother and father in church services as a young man and thinking to myself, I'm not going to do anything in my life that would embarrass my parents the way my cousins have. I'm going to be a faithful Christian all of my life. And at the age of 12, I became a Christian. And I can remember thinking to myself, I am now free of any of the sins that I have committed. I am blameless in the sight of God. And I was committed to doing the right things, and I was committed to doing them all of my life. But in the course of time, as a teenager, in my later teen years, I did disappoint my parents, embarrass them even. I stopped attending church services. I stopped being faithful. I just drifted away. There were people that prayed for me. There were people that talked to me. And I was aware of what I was doing because I played a little game with the churches. I left the church I was attending and I told them I was going to another congregation. And then I visited around different ones until I was kind of forgotten, and then I stopped going so that I wouldn't be withdrawn from. And I wasn't. But in the course of time, I came back to the Lord, asked for forgiveness, mourned the choices I had made, and made a public confession before the church that I had sinned. I detailed some of the things I had done and asked for their forgiveness. And through the years, I have been approached by parents and by grandparents whose children or whose grandchildren have not been faithful or who have fallen away or who appear to be falling away. And they will ask, what can we do? What changed you? Why did you change? And I tell them there's not really one thing I can point to and say, well, here is what changed me. It was the foundation that I had been taught. I knew what I needed to do. And the knowledge of what I needed to do was in my heart. It was in my mind, and it bothered me. I mentioned to you yesterday, Brother Abernathy, whenever he saw me, he would ask me, why don't you come back? We miss you. Why don't you come back? And I would think about that for half an hour or so sometimes. And finally, I did come back, and a lot of things played into that, not the least of which was meeting my wife, and she had been Baptist in her earlier years, and she'd been converted, and she had a zeal and a faith, and she wanted that in whomever she was going to date. And so that was another thing that helped me understand that I really need to make a change. And when I finally made that change, one thing that stuck in my mind was, what am I going to do to make sure I don't fall away again? Because what I've done before, that didn't work. So what am I going to do? And I made some resolutions. And that's what I want to share with you tonight. And I would recommend them. They're not my ideas. They're all biblical, scriptural. They just jump out from the page at you when you start thinking about them. Very simple, basic things. But I want to share with you tonight the resolutions I made with myself, and I have been diligent to try to follow them. And I believe whether you are 10 years old or 50 years old or 90 years old, they will help. In fact, I worship with a woman that's 96, and the first time that I preached this lesson where I worship now, she was about 94, and she came to me after the service and said, "That helps me." It always kind of amazes me when I help a woman who's been faithful longer than I've been alive. She is a blessing and a wonder and an example to me, and I'm thankful that it helped her. But I am persuaded that it will help all of us. And what it is about is daily discipleship. And when I started to come back to the Lord, I realized that this is where I am. That didn't turn out right, did it? This is where I am. I'm on that first step to come back to Christ. And this is where I want to be. I want to have eternal life in heaven. That's my goal. I want to be a Christian when I die. I want to die in faith, having lived faithfully. Whether I live another year or another 70 years, I want to be a faithful person when I die. And I understood there are going to be some steps along the way that I'm going to have to follow. And I understood that's going to require daily discipleship. And so I set out to follow that path. And I understood that daily discipleship is going to involve renewal, and it's going to involve resolve, and that's going to happen every single day of my life. And I thought about a passage, Romans 12, verse 2. Paul wrote, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If we think about that passage, he talks about the renewing of your mind. I apologize for the PowerPoint. It somewhere in the transition from my saving it to putting it on the computer, some things have changed. But it involved the renewing of the mind. And I thought about, what does that mean? How do you renew your mind? And as I thought about that, I understood you have to read and study God's Word. Every day, you have to read and study His Word. And so I put that as my first resolution. I'm going to put myself to the purpose of reading the Bible and studying the Bible every single day. I'm going to try to do that without fail. 7 days a week, I want to spend some time reading the Bible and meditating on the Bible and thinking about what it means to me and learning day by day. In 2 Timothy 2, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I've mentioned that verse several times. It's a verse that I think of often. At Steelcase, for years, I would take a verse and print it out on a little piece of paper, and I would put it on my monitor where I sit at a desk so I would see it every day. And that verse was on my monitor for probably a decade to remind me to study. And I put it there because I had a lunch break every day. And sometimes in the course of life, it's hard to find some time. But I always had that lunch break. And so there were times that I would just take that lunch break. And I would eat a sandwich or something and I would study for about 45 minutes. And that profited me and it offered chances to talk to other people. The Bible puts a great emphasis on God's Word. Now that sounds kind of odd. That the Bible emphasizes God's Word, that there's emphasis on God's Word in Scripture. But there is. If we look into the Scripture in Deuteronomy 31, the Bible says, "And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priest and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather, he said, the people together, men and women and children." It even says, "Gather together the strangers that are within thy gates." I want you to think about that for a minute. They didn't have, like we have, the blessing of the printed word in volumes that we can keep at the house or in the car or even on devices today that are at your beck and call whenever you want to pull it up. And so God, through Moses, said, "I want you to hear my word at least one time every 7 years. I want it read in the hearing of every man and every woman and every child." I can almost just see some families saying, "This is such a great inconvenience for me to try to stop and come and sit and listen to this." But that was the emphasis God put on His Word. And it's not just in the Old Testament. Paul told the Thessalonians, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren." Paul wrote it down. He had it delivered to the brethren in Thessalonica. And he said, "I charge you that it be read in the hearing of all the holy brethren." Have you ever thought about a church doing that today? Just taking, say, a book that's been written to us and reading it in our hearing? That's what they did. They would take the letter and they would read it. Paul told the Colossians, "And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Paul said, "Listen, I want you to read this, and then I want you to send it to those brethren, and the letter they have, I want them to send it to you, and I want you to read their letter." There is an emphasis on what is written down. Acts 17:11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." The emphasis, read the law every 7 years to all the men and the women and the children. Read the letter to the Thessalonian church, to all the holy brethren. To the letter that went to Colossae was to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. And then their letter was to be sent. And the Bereans were called more noble because they had a readiness of mind and they were willing to search the scriptures to prove its truth. Do you see how much emphasis? We've just scratched the surface. And yet, as I said Sunday, if we were to ask for a show of hands, and we all had to be absolutely honest, answer for yourself. Don't raise your hand. Have you read the Bible every day this week? Have you at least read a passage from the Bible every day this week? Far too many of us do not. And when I was trying to reestablish myself as faithful and deciding what am I going to do to keep me faithful, one thing that I thought about was I have got to read and study the Bible. That was my first step. Put your mind back in the Word of God. Think about what God's Word teaches us. Read it, and then read it again, and then read it again. And one of the reasons that I wanted to read it over and over and over was it occurred to me something that we all know. Have you not ever been in a class or in a conversation with someone and you're talking about a passage of Scripture that's familiar to you? And someone says something about that passage of Scripture? And it's like a light bulb goes off and you realize, I've never thought about that. And you stop and you look and you think, that is there, isn't it? And if you're like me, you come back to it later and you read it again to make sure, did I understand that right? You know, here I am, I'm 53 years old, and I've never seen that before. And brethren, there is so much in Scripture that I am persuaded doesn't become obvious to us until we mature and we grow and we begin to understand more and more and more. Bob Waldron used to explain it like little pools. You learn something, you've got this little pool of knowledge, and you learn something else, and you've got this other little pool of knowledge, and then you learn something else, you've got this other little pool. And as they grow, one day those pools join. And all of a sudden your mind goes, oh, I see that, I understand that now. When before I didn't understand that. Read the Bible. God did not inspire men to write it down for it to serve as a paperweight. He had it written down so that we would read it and study it and benefit by it. The second thing I thought of was seek ye first. You know where we're going with that, Matthew 6. Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There are a lot of things that go on in our lives. And it really doesn't matter what age you are. It seems to be always a lot of things going on in our lives. Those things change in the course of time. I have been intrigued watching my daughter as she's grown up and how she went to college, and look at the things that were on her mind and the things that were pressing her, and she thought they were so important. And they were. And then she met the man that she's now married to, and those things that were important sort of changed a little bit. And then she changed her mind about what her degree would be more than once. And she kind of changed her focus, what was important to her. And then she had that path and she started making plans, and she got through that first degree and she got through that second degree and she got through the certification to do what she does. And those things that had been so important to her had now been achieved, and she was married, and now she has a baby. And what was so important a year ago is not as important as it was today, as it is today. Today, her focus has changed. We do that all of our lives, but one thing we have to learn to do is put God first. I used to talk to her on the phone when she was away at college, and her mother would too. And there would be different things going on, and I would remind her, don't lose sight of what's important, honey. Don't lose sight of what matters in the end. You know, when you come to the day you die, this degree's not that important. This test is not that important. We had those conversations when she would call, and I'm glad she did, but she would call and she would say, Daddy, I've got this big test and it's coming up, and I just don't know if I've got time to go to Bible study tonight. And I said, honey, if you don't have time to go to Bible study, you don't have time to go to college. If college is interfering with Bible study, you just need to drop the college. And sometimes we need to refocus that just a little bit. Something of great importance really isn't that important when we understand what's first. Everything has to be achieved understanding that God comes first. We must learn to appreciate the kingdom of God. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he has, and buys that field. Jesus said again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That didn't exactly underline in the right place. What it's supposed to underline is the idea that they sold all they had. That's what Jesus wanted us to see. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It doesn't matter what you have. Get rid of it if that's what it takes to get into the kingdom of heaven. Whatever is standing in your way, whatever obstacle it is, whatever challenge it is, work your way through it, understanding that the kingdom of heaven is first. It's foremost. If you've got something like, I've got to study, I don't know if I can go to Bible study, then don't go to college. Now, I don't upset parents. College is important. Education is important. It has its place, but keep it in its place. It's not more important than seeking the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So those two things I reminded me. I knew them. I'd been taught them. I could recite the passages. But those two things I reminded myself, study, read the Bible and study the Bible every day and remember what is first in life. It is seeking God's kingdom. That's the first thing in life. And then the third one is pray. Pray often. Paul said, don't stop praying. Do you know where he said that? I'm sure you do. He said that to the Thessalonians. He said, pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. And again, I have a great concern that if we ask for a show of hands, everyone in this congregation who has prayed at least once every day, raise your hand. I'm afraid that there would be people who wouldn't raise their hand. And I'll tell you what I thought about myself. When I fell away from the church, I hadn't been reading the Bible every day and studying the Bible every day. I hadn't been putting the kingdom of God first. I hadn't been praying every day. And the Bible puts great emphasis on prayer. Do you remember the parable of the unjust judge? It's in Luke 18. Jesus said, "There was in a city a judge which feareth not God, neither regarded man." He didn't have a bit of concern for God. He didn't really care about men. There are a lot of people like that. "And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Now, that was the parable. There was this judge who really, we would say, couldn't care less about God, and he couldn't care less about men. He just didn't care what happened to you. And he was a judge. And there was a woman who wanted some justice. And she went to the judge to have that justice. "Would you avenge me, my adversary?" He didn't care. He didn't care what happened to her. He didn't care if she got her justice. He didn't care about God. He didn't care about it. It just didn't matter to him. But she just kept coming, and she kept coming, and she kept coming. And he thought, "My goodness, I am going to just give this woman what she wants so she won't come anymore." Do you know why he taught that parable? He told us why. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Jesus told that parable to teach us to pray. To pray. Talk to God. Talk to God often. He went on to say, when he was finished with that parable, "Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." Now pay attention to everything that he said in that final statement. He said, "Shall not God avenge his own elect?" And he said, "which cry out day and night." This is not going to underline properly. Matter of fact, it's going to go away, isn't it? Well, I guess I'm pushing the wrong button. I'm sorry. PowerPoint and me aren't getting along well tonight. Let's try this again. He said, men ought always to pray. And that would have circled day and night. Jesus said, "I'm teaching this to teach people they ought to always pray." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him?" Do you talk to God at least day and night? At least day and night? Twice a day? God, through his Son Jesus, told us, "I want you to learn to pray all the time. And I want you to think about this unjust judge who gave this woman what she wanted, and he didn't care about her. He just gave it to her because she pestered him. But God loves you, and he loves me, and he wants his children to talk to him, and they cry out to him day and night, and he will answer them. He bears long with them. Though he bear long with them." It's not that I'm going to pray today and get an answer tomorrow. That may not happen. In fact, we may pray and we may have the answer, and it may take us a little time to understand what the answer was. But I assure you, if we're not reading the Bible, if we're not studying the Bible, if we're not seeking God, and if we're not praying, we never will know what that answer was. And we'll conclude that God didn't answer us at all. And we'll be so bold sometimes as to foolishly, very foolishly, say, "Why has God done this to me?" And that's just the most foolish thing. God hasn't done it to you. God wants you to talk to him about your trials, about your troubles, about the joys in life. He wants you to talk to him about the things that you're thankful for. He wants to hear from you day and night. And he says, "I will answer you. I will answer you." I may bear long with you, but my answer will be speedily. Well, now how can you bear long with me and your answer be speedy? Well, God doesn't look at things the way we do. When we're in trouble, a day takes forever. Have you ever been, I'm sure you have, you ever been in pain with something and it was a pain that was persistent? You know, 5 or 10 minutes starts feeling like a long time, and a week feels like a longer time, and a month, and then a year, and you start thinking, is this ever going to go away? I've oftentimes thought when Jesus, in the letters to the churches, told the brethren at Smyrna that they were going to be in trial there for 7 days, I used to think, well, 7 days. At least I know when it's going to end. You know, maybe not when, but I know it's going to end, and it's relatively soon. There is an end to this. Have you ever had those kind of trials where you thought to yourself, is this ever going to end? Is there an end to this anywhere? And God says, yes, there is. Now, for some of the brethren in the first century, it ended in death. But I'm going to assure you, when they died, that answer was glorious. Jesus wanted us to learn to pray. In Luke chapter 21, Luke wrote, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting." Surfeiting is an old word. It's still in the dictionary. But it's an old word. It means excess, just going too far. "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always." Missed that one completely, didn't we? "And pray always," there in verse 30, "that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." Pray always. Don't let the things of life, take heed to yourselves, he says there in verse 34. Take heed to yourselves. Look at how you're living. Pay attention to the choices you're making, to the life you're living, lest your heart at any time just be given to excess. Lest you at any time be given to drunkenness. That's excess too. Lest at any time you give yourself over to the cares of life. And I confess to you, I really haven't known very many Christians that gave themselves over to drunkenness. I have known some. Fell away and became embattled with the bottle. But I've known a lot of Christians through the years that have allowed the cares of life to weigh them down. As if they had no one to pray to. As if they had never read that when we come upon trials, count it all joy, James would say. I've met Christians like that. And it's easy. It's easy to become so weighed down that you feel like this is never going to end. That there's no way out. It can happen with children. It can happen with careers. Over where I live, 1,000 people were employed at a paper mill that just closed. Some of those people didn't have any clue what they were going to do. And two of those people were in our congregation, and one of them really didn't have anywhere to turn, and he got really low about that. He probably 10 years from retirement. He thought, what am I going to do? It's a struggle for him. But Jesus says, take heed. Verse 35, "As a snare, it come on all men that dwell on the face of earth." What? That day. "And so that day come upon you unawares." We get so busy, wrapped up in the things of life, and we don't pray, and we don't turn our heart and soul over to God, and we don't read in the Bible the things He teaches us, and we don't put the kingdom first, we kind of lose sight of all of those things. And we're just stumbling through life. You can stumble through life at 15, at 45, at 75. You can just stagger your way around under the weight of all the things that are pressing upon you. And Jesus said that day will come on you unaware. It'll come on you unaware. You won't be ready for it. You won't be ready for it. And it does. You and I, those of us who have lived long enough, and that's almost everyone in here, I'm sure, we could stop and very quickly think of someone whose life ended unexpectedly and very early in their life. Were they ready, or did it come on them unawares? And so Jesus says, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass." I am resolved to read and to study, to seek ye first the kingdom of God, and to pray often. It is something I have given my daily discipleship to. I am persuaded that it is something that we all, every Christian, young and old, needs to do. I am persuaded that within that little simple outline, there is a foundation to help us live our lives. You might be a teenager. You might be living with the choices in relationships, things that come up, the choices in educations that come up, the peer pressure that's constant, ever so constant, especially for young ladies, just an enormous amount of peer pressure in this world. What do? You stay focused on heaven. You read and study your Bible. And you pray, always. You might be a parent. You have children, rearing your children. And you know you have compliant children, and you have children that seem to be someone that has to be harnessed all the time. And you have children that are doing the right things, and you have children doing the wrong things. And sometimes your concern weighs you down. What do? You read and study your Bible. You seek God first in this life, in the life to come. You say, as we sing, "I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights. Things that are nobler and things that are higher, these have allured my sight." That's what we have to do. I apologize for the PowerPoint. I'm sure somewhere in there that's my fault. But I hope it hasn't been too much of a distraction. I hope that you can think about these scriptural ideas, that what we have to learn to do in life is put the things that are important in our daily habits. And I'm going to tell you, the things that people count important are in their daily habits. I have started going to a little gym so that I can walk on a treadmill and try to burn some sugar. I'm diabetic. I'm going to tell you, there are people there that have a zeal for that that's just amazing. Wouldn't miss it for anything. Every day, 7 days a week, it's what they do. It's their focus. It's their passion. I used to work with a man every day. Every single day, he pulled up his retirement account, looked to see how much money he had. Is he going to live to retire? I don't know. Is that retirement account going to be there? I don't know. Market's up and down. And I'll tell you, the times when the market went down, his name was Mike, and Mike was having a miserable day. Miserable day. And he was 40 years away from retirement. But that was his passion. his focus. He was planning for that day he could retire. I pray that he makes it, and I pray that he remains faithful. He's a Christian. He's a good man, good guy. But he's got a focus like a laser on that retirement account. It's important to him. I've worked with people that there was not a day that went by that they didn't look on the internet or in a newspaper or in a magazine to read about their football team. Now, I love football. I won't make any denial. I love it. Love college football. I like to read about my team. I like to see how things are going. But, you know, I've kind of passed the point that I can tell you who we're trying to recruit that's 9 or 10 years old. I still find that kind of odd that they're looking at kids when they're trying to persuade them to commit now. You commit at 10 or 12. Who's going to? But I worked with guys that could tell you. I mean, they could tell you every recruit's name, where they were from, what they thought their chances of getting that kid was, what they did in high school. It was their focus. People have a lot of focuses. People love a lot of things. And, you know, most of those things aren't wrong if we keep them in the right perspective. But when they become more important than the kingdom, than seeking the kingdom, they're wrong. When they detract us from reading the Bible and studying the Bible, they're wrong. And when whatever happens in life moves us not to pray, we're failing. And so I would encourage you to consider, if you don't already, make a habit of reading the Bible. Put the kingdom first. And pray without ceasing. I am wholly persuaded that if we do those three things, truly do those three things, then we will work our way through what God has given us to do, and what God has given us to know. And it will help us be faithful, and it will help us teach others, and it will help us deal with the trials of life, and it will help us persevere, and that patience, it will work in us so that we do persevere, and we overcome one thing, and we're stronger to overcome the next. I am resolved. We're going to sing a song called Have Thine Own Way, Lord. And that song is about the very same thing. It's about the idea that I am ready and I am willing and I will join in with my brethren and I will sing that I want God to have His way with me. And I would ask you, what is it that transforms us? Do you remember? What transforms us if we're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed daily by the renewing of our mind? What is it that transforms us? It's God's Word. That's what God has called us to do. Renew your mind daily. How? God's Word. That's how we renew our mind. We pray. And we study, and we set our goal as heaven, and then every day we renew that. Every day we resolve to do the right things. I know, because I know people, and you know, that there are among us here those who are struggling. There are those here who are strong right now and doing very well in their faith. There are those that are struggling in their faith. There are possibly those here who sometimes kind of lose sight of what they're trying to do, what they're committed to. And there may be those who've never made that commitment at all. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, and you've never made that commitment, and you believe in Jesus, confess that belief. Come forward and confess that belief, and we will baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're here tonight and you're struggling, or if you're here tonight and you're strong and you're faithful and you're doing well, I would encourage you, make these habits a part of your life. And I would ask you to think about these things while we stand together and sing to encourage one another.